If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 4? We are continuing in our sermon series on Paul's letter to the church in Rome. If you don't have a Bible, of course, feel free, stand up, grab one on the back table. You're welcome to keep it if you need it. If you see in the back of your bulletin, we are continuing in our sermon series, and today we're in chapter 4, the third of three lessons in that chapter where Paul is using Abraham's experience with God as a sort of test case, a proving ground for the doctrine of justification that he's been laying out thus far in Romans. If you've been with us, perhaps, or hopefully you remember that Paul's contention is that we see God in the gospel as both just, fair, impartial, exacting, altogether equitable in his judgment, and also he's able, because of what Jesus has done, receiving the execution of God's wrath, God is also able to justify, that is, to acquit on the last day, to declare innocent and not guilty of judgment. Now, what Paul's been laboring to teach is that this declaration of righteousness that God gives is received not because of our performance, as he shows in Abraham's example, chapter 4. Abraham did not work to receive a wage as his due, but instead he was counted as righteous as a gift. In fact, God justified him because of his belief while he was yet ungodly, chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. We have also seen in Abraham's example that this declaration of righteousness did not come because of any pedigree that Abraham had. Certainly not because of circumcision. In fact, he received this declaration that he was right with God prior to his circumcision. In fact, it was not any Jewish pedigree, not even Jewish Torah, his adherence to God's laws that resulted in this, but his faith. We see that faith is the principal act that God desires in people. And we've seen also that Abraham is the father of those who believe. That is, he is the preeminent example of faith in Scripture. And now as we turn to verses 18 through 25 in Romans chapter 4, we'll continue in Paul's argument. We'll be taking a close look at the sort of faith that Abraham had. In other words, we'll see faith's true nature in Abraham's belief. And as we do so, let me say something ever so quickly to those of you who perhaps are theologians in training, some of our younger members. At the end of this sermon, I'd like for you to be able to explain what it is you've learned about faith through Abraham. Got it? All right. Oh, that's a bit of introduction. We pick up in our studies with verse 18 of Romans chapter 4. Speaking about Abraham, Scripture says this: in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you,
O
Christ.
I want to first take a look at Abraham's faith and then consider our own. When we look first at Abraham's faith, which this passage is about, I think the first thing that we see is the essence of what it means to believe, that is, to have faith. We see that In verse 18, we see it again summarized for us in verse 22. Abraham trusts in God. That is what Christian faith consists of, namely trust, reliance, belief, adherence. You notice that, as Paul explains, Abraham trusted specifically in God's promise and God's person. Verse 18, Abraham believed. What did he believe? He believed what God had promised. So shall your offspring be. He believed, just as God had said in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, that his offspring, namely his children, would be as numerous as the stars in heaven. An incredible promise. And Abraham trusted that this was in fact the case. He believed God's promise because, specifically, as Paul goes on to elaborate, what he knew about God, that is his person, he considered God trustworthy, reliable, fully able to bear the words that he promised. Notice how Paul summarizes in verses 21. He was convinced that God was able to do as he promised. That is the essence of Christian faith. Now, if you're familiar with theology as theologians have classically defined faith, then you know that trust is the essential component of what makes Christian faith especially Christian. And as theologians have elaborated on this, they've said one component which is necessary but not sufficient itself is a basic knowledge or an awareness. So, for instance, in order to believe upon Jesus, it's important to know the basic facts about his life, about his claims. The Apostle Paul explains this very sort of thing in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. He says, how are they to believe of whom they've never heard? He's making an argument for those who would go out and proclaim the facts about Jesus. Some awareness, some knowledge about the Christian faith is certainly assumed in belief. You can't believe Christianity unless you know what it teaches about God, that there is one true God that exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The second person of the Trinity, for instance, was incarnated, the person of Jesus, fully man and fully divine. There must be there's an assumption in faith about the basic facts, the content of Christianity. However, awareness of these facts is insufficient for what Paul's describing here in terms of Abraham's faith. It's not enough to know about Jesus. There are many people who saw Jesus' miracles and yet did not believe upon him. There are many people today who know much about Jesus, who have a good deal of book knowledge, or could recite very well the facts, for instance, of the Apostles' Creed, but don't have, as Paul describes here with Abraham's example, true Christian faith. So a knowledge about the facts is insufficient. Similarly, even intellectual assent, whereby one believes the facts of Christianity, is insufficient for the true nature of Christian faith. James gives us an excellent example. James chapter 2, as he's talking about what real faith is, he says this: you believe that God is one. This is a central tenet of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He says, you believe that God is one? Well, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Just to say that demonic doctrine is actually pretty good, right? And the demons, knowing truths about God, believing them to be accurate, faithful, correct, respond. James is chiding his audience now. They respond less than demons, he's saying, to their beliefs. It's insufficient to be convinced of the ideas of Christianity. That, in and of itself, does not constitute true faith. Faith, instead, we see in Abraham's example, is trust. That faith assumes it involves certainly the knowledge of certain facts and then believing those facts are true, but faith consists in trust. Just as you say, I trust my spouse or perhaps your parent or your best friend, you bank on their faithfulness. You believe deeply in what they say. Faith that God desires of us, faith as seen in Abraham's example, believes God's promise. And it believes God's promise because of what we know about God. A an illustration I heard one time about this involving knowledge and assent and trust was pretty good. It said that there was a man who was doing a high wire across two buildings. And having knowledge about that, of course, is just having heard that someone is doing so. And assent to that knowledge would be that you see this man and you believe he's capable of walking across the high wire. But Christian faith, trust, reliance, belief, is when the man says, okay, now you get on my shoulders while I'm on the unicycle riding across, right? That's what Abraham did as he believed upon God. He trusted that God was able to perform on what he had said. Our own Ramona Mostajabi, I love her.
Barnett.
Excuse me. Yeah, well, it's a good clarification. Ramona Barnett. I love her story. And joining this church, she said she was coming to Christian faith. She wasn't, for the first time, believing the message of Christianity. She said she'd always grown up believing Christianity was true. She just never acted on her faith because she thought it was too hard. Faith involves trust. It involves giving yourself, committing yourself to a person and his word. This is what B.B. Warfield says, summarizing all that. He says, we cannot be said to believe or to trust in a thing unless, of course, we have some knowledge. Of course, we cannot be said to believe or trust in a thing unless we believe this knowledge is worthy, that person is worthy of our belief and trust. But faith is when you commit yourself to the person. We see in Abraham's example that what Abraham did was to trust God's promise. Now, interestingly, what Paul points out is that Abraham did so in spite of what seemed at the time to be overwhelming contrary evidence. Abraham trusted in God's person and his promise, but listen to how the Bible describes it. In hope, he believed against hope, which I take to mean, what Paul means here is that Abraham believed despite what seemed to him to be something of an absurdity. Abraham believed that which was physically impossible. Considered from his vantage point at the time, it was not as though Abraham's belief involved something that was a possibility, however slight, like you winning the lottery. No, Abraham believed something that, to his conception of things at the time, seemed, physically speaking, impossible. Now, he didn't believe, he didn't trust God or rely upon him without considering things, without thinking, perhaps ignoring the facts. Actually, Abraham's belief, as described here, very much involved his intellect. Notice how Paul describes it. Twice he says, Abraham considered the facts. God said, so shall your offspring be, in Genesis 15:5, pointing to the stars of heaven. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. But it was not without thinking. In fact, Paul says here, he considered his own body. Paul goes on to give a note explanatory for us. Abraham is about 100 years old. His body, physically speaking, is worthless right now. It is as good as dead for having children. Not only did Abraham consider his body, he considered his wife's body. First, that she was barren, that all of her life she'd never been able to have children. But even what's more, in addition to her barrenness, as Genesis 18 describes, the way of women was no longer with her. The Bible's way of saying that she was too old. She'd passed menopause. This couple, as Paul explains, was as good as dead when it comes to having children. And you might say that Paul's giving us something of an understatement here, right? Abraham considered these things. What we hear about is in Scripture, if you add up the dates and look at the different references, is that it was 24 years between God's promise and the realization of that promise. Think about how much time Abraham had to consider these things. There was seemingly an avalanche of evidence that seemed at the time to be contrary to God's promise. Yet in spite of all of this, in spite of Abraham's considering the things, investigating the facts, his intellectual wrangling over them, what Paul reports is that Abraham grew strong in his faith, that he believed, because of what he knew about God's person, that he was able to perform his promise, that he could make good on what he said. Abraham trusted God. This is what Paul explains is Christian faith. And in response, it's this sort of trust, this sort of faith, which God counts as pleasing in his sight. It says that God receives glory. And then we hear that God responded to Abraham's faith by counting or reckoning or imputing or conceiving of Abraham now as right with God. Abraham receives in Genesis 15:6 a new standing or status. Even though he is ungodly, through the vehicle of his faith, he receives God's verdict on the last day that he is innocent with God, on right terms with him, not liable for his sin. This is, I think, what we learned in this passage about Abraham's faith. But it's not just that Paul wants to tell us about Abraham's faith. Really, what we see here in Romans especially is that Paul is making a transition to speak about your faith, the faith of his audience. Interestingly, before this passage in chapter 4, what we see in Romans, apart from the introduction, is mostly theoretical. Apostle Paul has been explaining the gospel and all that it entails with some depth and some sophistication. But he's not ever mentioned something like you or us or our. He's been speaking on a fairly intellectual and abstracted level. But now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul transitions. And he begins to apply in a much more direct way the things that he has been saying to his audience. And therefore, the rest of the book will be marked with language of us and our, or yours, this sort of language. And you notice here that Paul, as he's been using this example of Abraham and his experience with God as a test grounds for his doctrine, Paul here is at pains. He's wanting to show that this faith that Abraham had is not just for Abraham. In fact, it's for you. Abraham's the father of all who believe, and Paul's goal in writing is that you would believe like Abraham. So he points out the nature of Abraham's faith, how God responded to Abraham's faith. And now in verse 23, he points out that these things are for us. The words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, that is Abraham's sake, but for ours also. And he wants you to know now, it will be counted, just like with Abraham, to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Paul is showing that if you believe, that is, if you trust, if you commit yourself in trust and belief and reliance upon God, even as we've seen in Abraham's example, then you too will be justified. On that last day, you will be declared innocent, not because of performance or pedigree, because of anything you've done, Jewishness or otherwise, because of what Christ has done, received only by faith. Paul's pointing that out for us because he wants you, he wants his audience, to believe upon Christ. Now, as we think about our faith, I think that Abraham's example helps us at least to clarify our thinking. It debunks some popular myths. I've got four listed here. You ready? First, we see in Abraham's story that the popular myth that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere is grossly false. There's a notion in our day that as long as you believe something and you really believe it, then the content of your beliefs is irrelevant. Now, I'm really not even going to go into that because I hope at face value you see the absurdity of this claim. But I do want to talk about a Christian version of that idea. I think that we're especially susceptible to a Christianized notion that's essentially the same, which is to say that our faith is able on its own to create content. Now, let me give you an example. I don't know if I said that as helpfully as possible. A lot of times I'll be with someone and they want to receive a good medical report. They want to receive a spouse, or they want to have children of their own. And they'll say things like this: I know if I just believe, then it will all work out. Now, hopefully what they mean is, I trust in God's good care, that he will fulfill his promises to me, that no matter what happens, he will protect me, he will do good to me, these sort of things. That would certainly be true. But oftentimes, I think what we mean is, if I believe that God will give me a spouse, then he's obliged to do so. That the content is irrelevant. It's the belief, the sincerity that counts. And what we see in Abraham's example is that that is not Christian faith. Christian faith believes God's promise, and it believes in God's person. And God has not promised any of you nor me that we would have children, that we would have a spouse, that our bodies would be physically healthy. Now, Abraham received the promise of children. That was a unique event in what God was doing in the history of humanity to save and to establish for himself a unique people. But that same promise is not given to us. But what we see in Abraham's example is faith consists in believing what God says because of who he is. We can't simply believe anything we like and call it Christian faith. That's more akin to wishful thinking. Another example, it would not be faith, I believe, to say something like, we believe God will give us as a church a building. Now, we hope that he will, and we think we have good reasons, namely that a building is important for our ministry, that God promises to build his church, to think that this is something God desires, but our church is by no means promised to have its own building. It would not be faith to say that. Say, we hope God will, we're praying he will, that would be accurate. But Christian faith is not, God will give us a building. I hope you understand the difference. So one popular myth that this passage debunks is that sincerity is what counts and the content is irrelevant. A second myth is that faith is what you do when you have no reliable access to knowledge. I'm sure you've heard this, that, well, what we can know ends off, then we start to believe. That's not at all what Abraham's faith was like, was it? Now, there were things that at the time seemed to be contrary. But Abraham considered. His faith was the result of rational deliberation. What he considered was that God, because of who he is, and Abraham knew this from his experience with God, was to be trusted, that God was reliable. And the Christian faith by no means requires or even desires that you would check out or stop the intellectual process as you believe. Instead, if the content of the Christian faith is true, is reliable, then our most rigorous thinking, of course, ought to apply. Christian faith is not something we do apart from thinking and from thought. Now, this is a myth. A third myth, faith is feeling. Ernest Schleiermacher, said to be the father of modern liberal theology, he defined faith as a notion or a feeling of dependence. And even with many Christians that would not identify themselves with Schleiermacher's theology, many Christians have adopted this notion that faith is where we just depend on God. Sometimes you hear it, I've given it over to God, or I let go of this, and now I'm just sensing my dependence on God. Of course, that is not at all what Abraham's speaking about with faith. With Paul, Paul's pointing out Abraham's example with faith. Abraham's faith was not a feeling. It was not something he sensed one day as though God were supporting him, or though he were able to depend upon God in an emotional way. Your faith is not the result of how you feel on a given day. Your faith is a commitment you have. It's the result of a relationship where you believe God to be reliable and trustworthy, where you believe that you can trust God. Finally, faith is not like fire insurance. Many people in our day believe that, perhaps some of us believe that faith is something that you can do as a compartment of your life. It's important to get this box checked, but that faith is relatively uninvolved in the rest of your life. It's just a good safety mechanism. Instead, what we see for Abraham's faith is that this was something that determined the course of his life. That this was very much involved with who Abraham was, his own identity, how he perceived God, and consequently, how he lived. And of course, the Christian faith is the same way. Your belief in God results in a certain manner of life. You would be unable to separate your trust in God from the way that you live. That is a myth when we look at Abraham's faith, a hearty, a rigorous, a thoroughgoing faith. Now, if you've been with us, perhaps you remember in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, at the very beginning of our studies, Paul explained the whole basis for his ministry. He said this, that God had given him the ministry of apostleship by his grace. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. That is to say, faith is the principal religious act that God desires of you. And from this faith springs or flows every other thing that God asks of you. All of your obedience is the result of your conviction that God is who he says he is, has the right to demand of us certain behaviors, and is pleased as we live as he requires. But faith is the beginning, the source, the start of all that God wants for us. This is why the Apostle Paul writes. This is why he explains justification. This is why he cites the example of Abraham. So that you might believe upon Christ. That like Abraham, you might believe that God has the ability to bring life from death. And as Hebrews chapter 11 explains later, Abraham's faith will be tested as God tells him to slay his son. Abraham again believes God can bring life from death, even as he did believe that God would bring numerous descendants from his own broken body. Paul says, we believe Christ is risen. We trust that God is able to raise us from the dead, to change us, to make us new. This conviction, one, the result of knowing the facts, of believing them to be true, but ultimately of trusting in God, his person, what he has promised, is true Christian faith. My friends, I think that this passage asks each of us, do I have this type of faith? Do you? If so, what the Apostle Paul says here is true for you. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. That is to say, God will count us on that last day as righteous. Would you stand with me and we'll pray together? Our God, we pray that you, by your grace, would grant us the ability to believe upon your Son, Jesus Christ. Do so that we might obey, that we might glorify you, that we might respond to you as you require and be found right in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name together. Amen.